Good morning. Today's scripture reading, I guess I won't try to have you look it up. There's a few different passages and a few different books. So, first passage comes from Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. Next comes from Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Listen, my sons, to your father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Psalms 103:13 through 18. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes as a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is a new apparatus for me. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. An over-the-ear thing with someone who wears two hearing aids is a little challenging. So if you lose me, it'll be because it fell out. Happy Mother's Day. How important are mothers to God? Well, we know that Jesus did not have a biological earthly father, but he had an earthly mother. So that must be of some significance. Since only women can become a mother, I think Solomon's words of wisdom from Proverbs 31:10 to 31, what you heard part of that already, are worthy to share today. A woman of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and makes work and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindles with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed and is clothed in the fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Now, that's not the end of the message. That's just the beginning. But I wanted to transition down here to floor level to be with the family of God. The topic we have today, what could be more appropriate to share on Mother's Day than family? And that's really the essence of my message today, is family. You know, Mother's Day is not the only day set aside for us to not worship our family, but share with our family. There's other special days that have been declared for that purpose as well. We have Father's Day, Siblings Day, Sons Day, Daughters Day, Grandchildren Day, Grandson Day, Granddaughter Day, Love Your Grandkids Day, Grandparents Day, Day for the Unborn, also known as the Day of Annunciation, Cousins Day, Aunt and Uncle Day, Niece and Nephew Day, and Step Family Day, also known as National Blended Family Day. So you can see what our legislators have been up to with all these special days. You know, those are important days, but shouldn't every day be Family Day? Of all the special days, Mother's Day is the busiest call day in the United States. The subject of family is incredibly important to God. Bible references on family and mothers are almost too numerous to count. I'm going to share some of them later, but before I get there, I'd like to know how many of you have a family tree? Okay, several. Good. Now, how many generations have you been able to document in your family tree? Ten? 15? Really? Well, I did a Google search on that. And you know, anything on Google is true. Now, I think they're a little behind times, but what I discovered was that the average family tree only has four generations on a particular branch. Now, we know that's a little far out. There must be a lot of family trees, and I've seen them in my pool of DNA cousins where they just have themselves and they don't have anybody else. They set up a tree, but they didn't go anywhere with it. So, you know, four generations is only about 120 to 150 years. In my personal case, I can reach back 174 years through my great-grandmother, who I knew before she passed away. I have fleeting memories of her because I was young, but I do remember her. And she was born in 1852. You know, and that seems like a long time, but it really only spans four generations. Now, through research that was conducted by other members of the family back in Denmark, I can reach back to 1620. And that's impressive, but one of my father's line goes back to Scotland in the days of William Wallace and Robert de Bruce, if you remember Braveheart. And that's the line of the clan of Ramsay, of Dalhousie Castle in Edinburgh. Pat and I have been to that castle. It still exists. It's a hotel today and a beautiful museum. So that's enough about my family. I want to take a look at a couple of special people from the Bible and look at their families, Joseph and Mary. I'm going to condense their family trees because I would take the rest of the hour just to go through all of the names. They are provided in both Matthew and Luke, though. Joseph's line is in Matthew and in Luke, and Mary's line is in Luke. Matthew describes the royal line of Jesus, and Luke describes the physical line, and that reaches back further. Mary's line is defined in Luke chapter 3, and it's 42 generations, all the way back to Adam. So, Joseph and Mary were not only husband and wife, they were cousins as well. Mary's line begins 5 generations after King David and works backwards. And Joseph's line begins 3 generations before David. The Joseph line is Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Now Mary's line begins with Eliakim, the son of Malaiah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, and the son of Boaz. So 4 people identified in their family trees that connect together. Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. So as exciting as our own family histories might be, imagine being descended from a line of Joseph and Mary. Well, in fact, we all are, you and I. And I proved that through DNA research. When I started to dive into my own family history, I used Ancestry.com for my DNA analysis. And that analysis netted over 40,000 cousins. And if you do DNA through Ancestry, you know that identifying cousins is kind of a stretch sometimes. But I decided to take all of those matches and put them to a test. I put them to 2 tests to see how connected I am in the world. And the first one was I searched through the family trees of every president from Washington to Donald Trump. And I plugged in some of their ancestors into my DNA pool. And I discovered at least 1 connection from their family trees in my DNA pool. 2 presidents actually are from a bloodline of the Lewises, or in the bloodline of the Lewises, Washington and Jefferson. Most of them are just cousins of cousins of cousins, etc. I did the same exercise with all of the general officers that were on the battlefield in Gettysburg. And there were over 100 of them. And every one of those officers who had a searchable family tree also had at least 1 connection in my pool of cousins. So both of those random experiments cemented for me the fact that we are all descended from one seed. And the Bible says we are. As for connections closer to home, one of my cousins from the Lewis line is also a cousin of the Doan family. And we have a couple of the Doans here. They live just two houses from us. And so we have that connection, family to family. And I would venture to guess that some of you are also connected to the Doan line through Deacon John Doan from 1590 to 1685. If you have any, if you are following your DNA and doing family research, check that out. Deacon John Doan. Just plug him in and see what happens. Within our own congregation, we have cousins and cousins of cousins. Some people find God's word hard to grasp, and they challenge its validity, especially people of science. If they can't see it and touch it, it isn't real. Well, it has been proven scientifically that at least 99% of our DNA is shared across all humanity. Our individuality comes from that remaining 1%. Now, that shouldn't be a surprising discovery for someone who believes in God's word. After all, mankind was created in the image of God. Now, what I'm going to say might be a little controversial and debatable, but we won't go into that right now. I like to think that we all inherited certain attributes from God, such as love, kindness, peace, joy, goodness, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, and self-control. Those might seem familiar to you. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit, those attributes, I believe, reside in every one of us because we are all capable of showing those. But it's only through the Holy Spirit coming within us, that those really get activated for the purpose that God intended of serving mankind, serving His creation, and serving Him. The other 1% of His creation comprises our individual features and something that we know as free will, which He gave us the ability to either reject or accept those other attributes. Scientists also believe that we have all descended from the same ancestral parent. However, they will not go out on a limb and say it's Adam and Eve. And they've also discovered that all of us are at most 50th cousins, and most of us are even closer than that. So let's look at some scriptural support now for our ancestral family. Genesis chapter 2 describes how and why God created man and woman. After the land had become fertile, quote, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Sometime after Adam had been living in the Garden of Eden, God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh, unquote. Genesis 3:20 says, quote, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living, unquote. You know, God charged Adam and Eve with the responsibility of populating the world. They were so good at that responsibility that we now have nearly 8 billion living relatives, not to mention the billions that have passed on before us. So they've done a pretty good job. Psalm 127 says, quote, children are a heritage from God, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, unquote. That reminds me of a story of a school teacher, first grade school teacher. She gave her class an assignment to draw a picture of whatever they wanted. And as she strolled through the classroom, she noticed that little Timmy was drawing a picture of a man. So, inquisitive, she asked him who that was that she was drawing, or that he was drawing. And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she was a little surprised at that and said, well, Timmy, no one has seen God. No one knows what he looks like. And little Timmy said, well, now they do. You know, that kind of innocence is truly a blessing. In Genesis 12:2-3, God told Abram, quote, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Unquote. All of mankind are children of God. However, many have deserted that family. There are many Bible references to how God cares for all of us. As a loving and caring father, God didn't leave us to find our own way in the world and in the family. His word provides instructions for each of the family members. To paraphrase Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, fathers should not exasperate their children. Remember that. Through unnecessary anger and further exacerbate an already bad situation. Instead, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Bible places the father at the head of the household to be the spiritual leader and instructor in God's word. Fathers are to be the disciplinarian of the family, not through abuse, but through the establishment of fair boundaries and consistent application of punishment. Remember, there are consequences for not obeying. They're tasked with providing for the family's physical and emotional needs. And fathers should mirror God's compassion, guidance, and faithfulness and teach their children the way they should go. Now, if we had more of that going on in families today, what a wonderful world it would be. Mothers share the responsibility for spiritual guidance and teaching. In the traditional household, the one I grew up in and the one most of you probably grew up in as well, a mother had the greater opportunity and more time to nurture her children. God compares his love for us to that of a mother for her children. Isaiah 66:13 says, quote, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, unquote. Now, children complete the family unit that God intended for mankind. He gave instructions and guidance for them as well. Ephesians 6, 1-3 says, quote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on this earth." Unquote. Paul emphasized this again in his letter to the church of Colossae. He wrote, quote, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord," unquote. Colossians 3:20. Wisdom from Proverbs 20:11 tells us that, quote, "Even small children are known for their actions." So, is their conduct really pure and upright? Unquote. Last but certainly not least, in the instructions for our children and for us as children of God, Proverbs 12:22 says, quote, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy," unquote. And Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16-19 says, quote, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes and lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community," unquote. Although there are consequences for failing to follow God's guidance and instruction, just as there are if your child fails to follow your guidance, God is forgiving, just as we should be. About 2,025 years ago, mankind was at a sinful low. We were failing miserably at following his instructions and guidance. Rather than allowing us to continue to fail or disciplining us as we deserve, John tells us in chapter 3 that God sent his Son among us to be the ultimate example of how a loving father cares for his children. He established a new covenant, and he was the final sacrifice to atone for the sins of all mankind. God's word contains lessons for each of us as family members and as members of the family of God. I urge you to take time to find out how to better fulfill the role that God has for you by spending time in his word. I'll close with the words from Jesus recorded in chapter 3 of John. In John chapter 15. Quote, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other," unquote. If you haven't encountered irritating, ingratiating, obnoxious, selfish, rude, crude people in your life, trust me, you will. When you do, I have two takeaways for you. Remember that command from Jesus, especially since that person is your cousin. Forgive and love them as you would forgive and love a member of your own family. And if you feel that someone has wronged you, don't wait for them to ask for your forgiveness. Forgive them. It may be that they're not aware of how affected you were by their words or actions. I recall the Bible says that Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who had wronged him. Ponder that while you join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to gather together here to learn a little bit more from your word and how your words can positively impact our life and the lives of those we love. Amen.